Amen. Good to be here with you this morning and to open up God's Word and to look at it with you and ask God to show us what it means for us, how it translates into real life for us, and that it would not, as God has promised, return to Him void, but instead it would accomplish that for which He sent it in our lives and in the lives of those who hear it. We are in the second week of a 10-week sermon series on what I've called Paul's Top 10. And we're looking at the 10 of the most memorable New Testament passages from the man who wrote so much of it. The big idea here, of course, is as a church, we're going to examine and hopefully memorize a few verses from each of Paul's 10 epistles, excluding his pastoral ones. And so we're looking at Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we're even going to take a look at Philemon before we finish this series. And this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the chapter 13 that was just read for us, which is often called the love chapter. And I bet if you've been at a wedding, perhaps, before, or in the scriptures at all, you perhaps recognized that scripture. And I hope you're memorizing scripture as well. Has anybody had a chance in a life group or a threefold group this past week to kind of be held accountable for Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. I was in a meeting this past week with my son in a class, and the tutor of the class, they think of us as parents, as the teachers, and the one who was leading the class for that day was a tutor. And the tutor was talking about this scripture, wanting to kind of ask the group. She was talking about the book of Job and not really sure how it ends. And kind of she looks at me and she's like, "So how does Job end? You know, what does Job end up saying to the Lord?" And I'm like, deer in the headlights. And I'm like, am I literally the only person in this room because I'm a pastor who like reads the Bible? Couldn't you ask anybody in this room? And the same would be true for memorizing scriptures. I hope that you don't think that's my job. I hope you're actually memorizing scripture also. Romans 5:8 last week, and this week I'm going to ask you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But the question that I want us to start with as we look at 1 Corinthians and this top, one of Paul's top 10, it's a subjective list, I admit, but nevertheless, I'm going to think of it as one of his top 10 texts, and we'll look at it this week, this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Let me just ask you as we get started, self-examination here. Are you one who loves? Are you one who loves? Are you a lover? Or would it be said of you that you're one who loves? And the follow-up question to that is, how would those whom you love know it? Are you one who loves? And how would those whom you love know it? Those are the questions that I hope to explore with you as we take an honest look and a close look at this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. You might remember in the Acts chapter 18 is where we see the beginning of the church in Corinth. Paul, on a missionary journey, brought the gospel to this city, and it began to flourish as a result of his sharing the gospel. And it took root, and it took root among Gentiles, in particular those who were not already part of the people of God, people who were invited into the people of God. Not Jews, but rather the Gentiles. And of course, this church began to grow. And in this letter, what we see is that Paul is addressing this church that he loves, this church that he has invested deeply in, and he's wanting them to grow up into Christ-likeness. He's wanting them to mature, to grow up. The goal is not to just kind of accept Christ and then just kind of go to heaven when you die. The goal is to grow up into Christ-likeness in this life and to mature in all the things that God intended for to happen for His people in giving us His Spirit. But this is a young church. It's a church that's not exactly thriving yet. And we start to see that as you read it as a letter rather than as just this kind of one section out of context. And what you see is Paul's great love for this church, and he sent them a letter. And the letter just reveals, like around every corner, it reveals that this is a church that's struggling to kind of know what it means to be a church, to know what it means to live a holy life, a set-apart life, a life different from the ones that have not yet received the gospel, have not yet come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're struggling to know what it actually means to be the church. And Paul is writing this letter to them as a way of addressing many of the concerns that he sees going on in this church that are evidences and symptoms of the fact that they're still kind of immature in their faith. God wants his name to be famous in the city of Corinth, and he's raised up this people that would live with one another in response to God's love in such a way that it would make God's name famous in Corinth. And I would say that's true of this church in this town. God wants his name to be famous in and around Lake Norman. And he has called us as his people to live in a particular way in response to his love so that the surrounding world would know how good God is and give glory to his name. That we would lift up Christ and draw God's power and spirit all people to himself. These people in Corinth at the time of Paul's writing, they've had great benefit, perhaps more benefit than most churches at that time. They've had the benefit of an influence from kind of all the big names in the church at that time, or not really all. James might be offended for me to say that. So some of the big names in the church at that time, Peter or Cephas is mentioned as one of the people who has had great influence in this church, and Apollos has been mentioned in this text as somebody who has had great influence on this church. And of course, Paul himself has had influence. They've had an incredible opportunity to grow up into Christ's likeness as a result of the investment from these great leaders of the church. But it hasn't seemed to help yet. That's the context of the story. Is so far, they've not yet kind of grown up according to the way that Paul thinks they should be by doing. In fact, he'll say it this way. He'll say, you all are still drinking milk. When I was with you, I was feeding you milk. In other words, you're young in faith and you're immature and you're still kind of getting your training wheels going. But by now, you ought to be eating meat, he says, but you still need milk. He's with love, and he's wanting to say this carefully. I'm not here to condemn you, he says. I'm here to exhort you as one who loves you, as your spiritual father. He's saying, you ought to be more mature than you are by now. But he says, you're still of the flesh. That's the way he talks about it. You're still living according to the flesh. You're not yet walking according to the Spirit, he says. And one of the ways I know that is there's a bunch of jealousy and strife between you. There's conflict and there's unresolved tension between you. Y'all are fighting over silly things and you're behaving, he says, only in human ways. Really what he's wanting them to see, he's holding up a mirror for them and he's helping them see. Christ and his Spirit is meant to transform you, and that's not happening very much yet. And so he's writing a letter to encourage them. But what we see moving toward chapter 13 is Paul is addressing all of these kind of evidences, all of the support for the fact that they ought to be more mature in the Lord by now, and they're not. He says, look, you guys are dividing over things. You're fighting over whether or not Apollos or Peter or I was the most influential in your lives. You're bringing division in the church. Don't you realize that you're all Christ's? There's division in this church, and Paul is frustrated about it, but he's not frustrated in a way that would cause him to give up. He's frustrated in a way that's causing him to move toward this church with a pastor's love, with an apostle's love. There are lawsuits. There are people suing one another in this church. And he says, look, you know, what are you even doing? You've been saved out of that system. You're going to judge the world eventually. You can judge one another, surely, and resolve these conflicts in-house. There's sexual immorality going on in this church. He says in ways that aren't even acceptable in the culture, and you're tolerating it in your church, and you're even boasting about it. You're fighting over whether or not meat that's been sacrificed to idols is legitimately eatable for you all. And you're abusing the Lord's Supper. You're coming and treating it like just an average meal, trying to get full on it. And you're not even making sure that everybody is getting adequate portions when you gather. And the rich are functioning like rich, and the poor are left to function like poor, and you guys aren't growing up yet in Christ. And he says, beyond that, there's these spiritual gifts that have been given to you. You've received the Spirit, and with the Spirit has come these gifts, but they're meant to build up the body. They're meant to strengthen the church, but instead, you all are using them as kind of one-upmanship with one another, and you're comparing and contrasting and kind of bragging with one another over the spiritual gifts because somebody has something that's cooler than somebody else. Don't you understand that the body's made of many parts? And he goes in to talk about this as well. And all of these things are just contexts. They're just ways of better understanding what's happening when he gets to chapter 13 when he says, look, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to invite you into the real deal, he says. And that begins chapter 13, where Paul launches into what we've come to understand in modern days as the love chapter. And I want to take this moment here just to pause and to offer a very important note, one that was helpful for me to be reminded of this past week, and I hope it will be for you as well. Paul is not, in chapter 13, about to give the Corinthians an inspirational marriage message. That's not what he's doing. He's already talked about marriage. In chapter 7, I believe, of this letter is where he kind of shares both his thoughts as well as the Lord's thoughts about marriage. He's not doing that in chapter 13. Now hear me, it's not that it doesn't apply to marriage. Surely the concept of love does. And it's the crucible in which many of these principles are worked out and where our salvation is refined in the context of marriage. But Paul is not, in chapter 13, giving an inspirational marriage message. Despite the immense popularity at weddings, even our prayer book would hold this text as a suggested text to read at weddings. It's appropriate and applicable to marriages and to weddings. It's just not the primary purpose for his writing it in this place and at this time in his letter. Instead, what he's talking about is love as it relates to one another. I was talking with somebody this past week, and I was saying, you know, if I learn to love my spouse well, that's not necessarily going to set me up to love you well. Like, I'm bound to her. I'm in covenant relationship with her, but just because I learn how to love my wife well doesn't mean I'm going to give two rips about you. But if I learn how to love you well, and if you learn how to love one another well, with all of the kind of warts and non-affinity that some of us have, that's going to set me up well to love my wife. And so Paul is here in this text, he's not offering a commentary on how to love in marriage, but it has great application for marriage. But please let us not think that that's its primary purpose for his writing in this place. And so he launches into it, and I hope you'll turn there with me to 1 Corinthians 13 if you're not already there. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to let me know that. I'd love to get one for you. If you do have one, I encourage you to bring it with you, either in this form or on some sort of device. But let's look together at 1 Corinthians 13. And I've set it up for you as best I can with the time we have and the context of how Paul is trying to address his audience. And he says, after listing all of the spiritual gifts, all of the things that God has given to his people that are unique to his people, because they're fruit of the Spirit, they're gifts of the Spirit that has been given to them in baptism. These are not the sorts of things that just everybody has access to. These are the ones who are given to God's people. They're spiritual gifts. But he says, I want to show you an even more excellent way. And he begins in verse 13, if I speak in tongues of mortals. In other words, that one of those gifts that I just mentioned, which is the ability to speak in tongues, if I can do that, but I don't have love, then I'm just a resounding gong. In other words, that's not the gift to strive for most, is the ability to speak in tongues spiritually. But he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. And I don't think he's exaggerating. I'm nothing, he says, if I don't have love, regardless of whether I have those things. If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying love is the most excellent spiritual gift, and it marks God's people as God's people like nothing else. Love is the greatest spiritual gift. Paul wants his audience to know then and now, because even in the opening he says this is for this church, but it's also for all who call on the name of Jesus Christ in any generation, including us today. Love is the most excellent spiritual gift, and it marks God's people as God's people like nothing else. And he says it this way, if I can do this, and if I have that, and if I can do this other thing, amazing skill, check. Incredible talent, Check. Tremendous accomplishments. Check. But love. But did I mention that I can do this? Did I mention that I have that? But did I mention that I can do this other thing? Yeah, yeah, you did. But what about love, says Paul? What about love? It reminded me this week as I was struggling to replace the battery in my Jeep. You know, you can only jump a battery so many times, it turns out. I hate spending money on certain things. And that list seems to be getting longer. But battery is certainly one of them. But it just gave up the ghost, right? And so I had to change. But it got me thinking about taking a car and getting it towed into, I don't know, the tire doctor or wherever it is you go for your inspection in order to get your renewed tags. And it reminded me of getting my car and having it towed to tire doctor for the inspection. And I can just imagine going in to the office and talking with Nigel, who's the owner of Tire Doctor, and saying, look, could you pass this car? Look, he says, well, it doesn't have a battery. yeah, but look at my racing stripe. And look at my clean leather upholstery. And look at my, yeah, but it doesn't have a battery. And it's like what the church in Corinth is saying, but we got all this stuff, we're good at these things, and we have these talents, and we're good at this other thing, and we have this, and boy, we ought to be acceptable, and we ought to pass, and we ought to be just fine, and you ought to say that we've grown up in Christ, oh, Apostle Paul. Yeah, but you don't have love. Like, what else matters until you have love, is what Paul is saying. Like, it doesn't matter until you have love. Oh, it matters. That's why God has given other gifts to the church. They matter, but they don't matter until love matters. But you don't have love. So I want to ask you this morning, it seems like a loving question to ask you, what are the things that you're good at, Christian, that don't matter until love matters? Well, they matter once love matters. But what are your racing stripes? What's your leather upholstery? It just doesn't matter until love matters. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting with a brother in Christ, and he was sharing with me some of what's going on in his life and assuring me that he wasn't buying a red sports car and he wasn't going to leave his wife, but he was struggling with the stage of life he's in and how to kind of make it all make sense at this stage of life. And it was a wonderful conversation. I could resonate with some of what he was saying. In fact, much of what he was saying. And he was saying, I'm in this place in work where I've been doing a certain set of skills, and I like them, and I'm good at them. And I've had to do these other set of skills in order to still be able to do the stuff I like. I had a mentor years ago who said to me, Kyle, he was putting me in my place in my 20s because I was frustrated about some of the things I had to do in my vocation. He said, look, in your 20s, you get to do 20% of what you like. And in your 30s, you'll get to do 30% of what you like. And I said, but I don't plan on living to 100. He said, exactly. But this brother in Christ was sharing with me that he's being kind of the nature of his job is shifting such that he's going to have to start doing more of what he's not that good at and less of what he is good at in order to keep his job. And he was bemoaning and lamenting the culture of specialization that is true in his work and is true in our culture. And, you know, and the idea that you just do your strength finders, right? You just find what you're good at, do that in the context of your work, and let other people do what they're good at. And I can just see the Apostle Paul thinking of how that might be trying to influence the church of Jesus Christ. And see, I'm good at tongues. Actually, I'm good at prophecy. Boy, I can trust with the best of them. I'll let somebody else be good at love. We'll just split it out that way. And I can see Paul saying, no. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter what you have if you don't have love. It doesn't matter what you're strong at. It doesn't matter what you're good at. It doesn't matter what gifts you've received. Love is the most excellent way. But once we have love, I want to ask you, once we have love, the sort of love that only we can receive by our loving Heavenly Father, not the kind of love that we can muster up every once in a while that looks like love, but truly the spiritual love, the agape love, the love that looks like the love of the Father. Once we have that spiritual gift, and once we've recognized its priority among all other spiritual gifts, how do we demonstrate it? How do we show the people in our lives that we actually have it? I have this plaque in our house. It was given to me this past Father's Day by my children, and it's just, we have these kind of white shutters, kind of things that on a hinge, and they open up on the inside, and we have them all over our house. In fact, the man who gave them to us, the man who owned our house prior to our living in it, his name's Marvin Deaton, and he died this past week, and his funeral today is at 3 o'clock here in Cornelius. But we have these shutters on the inside of our windows, and so for Father's Day, my kids got me this plaque that looks just like it. They're white shutters, but on each of the horizontal shutters are these words that are written, and at the top it says, "Our family," and then the next shutter down it says, "Praise," and the next shutter down, it says plays. And the next shutter down says laughs. And, you know, there's other things. I haven't memorized them like I have Romans 5:8. But they list these things. And it says our family. And it's a great reminder. And it's near our door. And it's like, this is who we are. This is what we do. This is what it means to be in our family. And if you go all the way down, the very last one, in larger print than all the others, is our family loves. It's a great plaque to have in your house. It's a great statement to make. It's a great reminder to have before us all. But I can tell you this, it's not enough. It's not enough for us to just say we love. It's not enough to just say that we do any of those other things. How do we demonstrate love to one another? See, Paul is aware at that time that probably the human nature for all of us is to use a word without defining it in such a way that we get to be the ones to say whether or not we're doing it. You don't love me? Oh, sure I do. Well, how do you know? Because I said I do. Really? Paul says, actually, let me break it down for you. Love is patient. You want to know if you love? Are you patient? That's been tested in me this week. Just last night, I would love to sit down and watch the Pope last night. I want to watch how he interacts with this little boy who's singing on C-SPAN. And I want to see whether he gets up when the little boy walks toward him. And I want to see when he smiles and when he doesn't. And when I want to watch his body language. And I want to see how he treats the other people around him. And I want to see what the fuss is all about. That's not what Kai wants to do. Kai wants to watch his show. Dad, I want to watch my show. Well, son, we're going to watch the Pope right now. I promise it'll be good for you if you watch the Pope with me. I want to watch my show. Well, we're going to watch my show right now. I think it'll be good for you if you watch the Pope with me. Daddy, I want to watch my show. Shut up! And sit down. We're watching the head of the Catholic Church, and it's good for you. Oh, and I love you. Love is patient and kind. I wasn't either. Oh, don't you just hate it when it just sneaks up on you like that? It doesn't envy or boast. I don't know where in your life, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your household, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your church family, as Paul intended for his primary message to be, but boy, I wish I had what that person has. I wish I looked like that person looks. I wish I could do what that person does. I'm envious of that person. And I love that person. I'm going to boast about... No. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth Why? Because love bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never ends. I wonder this morning, where's the plaque in your life? Where's the talk without the walk? Where's the place in your life where, as a Christian, you know you have received the greatest of all spiritual gifts? You have received love. It's the first fruit that's mentioned in Paul's list of fruit that is born when the Spirit has free reign in our lives. Love. I'm not here to question whether or not you have received it, baptized brother or sister. I'm encouraging you that you do have it. And Paul is encouraging all of us that not only have we received that gift of love, but we must prioritize it and make it the highest place in our lives to seek after the greater gifts, he says. To seek after them, to pursue them, to prioritize them, to discipline our lives around them, to put people in our lives who will help us see what we can't see about them. Because not always am I immediately convicted when I tell my son to shut up. Sometimes I need other people to ask me questions, so other people to listen in on my life. I got a text from a dear brother outside of our church this past weekend. Out of the blue, he says, "You the man." I'm like, "Well, really? Because if you were here right now, you would realize that's not true." And he said, no, you the man. You the man that I need to ask me, how's my marriage? You the man that I need to ask me, how's my soul? And you the man that I need to ask me, how's my honesty? See, we need people in our lives who are going to help us see what we can't see, who are going to show us where it is that we say we're loving but not loving. And I wonder where that is in your life this morning. I wonder what the Lord is saying to you this morning, where it is that he's revealing to you that you're holding up something other than love as the greatest evidence of your sonship or daughtership in Christ. And let me just stop and pause this morning and say, if you're here with us today and you're not a Christian, you're not a baptized follower of Jesus Christ, then there's no love that you can conjure up in your own strength that will endure, that will be able to bear all things, and to hope all things, and to believe all things. It's not out there. It's a gift of the Spirit. And the good news is you can have it by trusting Christ and by being baptized in his name. It can be the gift above all gifts in your life today as well. But church, I want to ask you to take one of these and pass it around. I thought it might be helpful. One of the ways that we communicate love is by symbols, right? Does anybody say, I heart you? Right? I mean, that's kind of a text favorite. I've now learned that I have about 17 different colored hearts in my phone. I really don't have any idea how to access them, but I know they're in there. And hearts are sometimes the way that we communicate. But what I have here is a stack of envelopes. I'd love for you to take one of them. And on each one of them is a love stamp. It's actually a forever love stamp. I mean, that's just all out. And there's a love stamp in the top corner. And it's an envelope that you could just kind of put it on your wall as like a plaque and remind you of the priority of love in your life and the need to demonstrate it. But you could also take a piece of paper and you could write a note to somebody. And maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's somebody in the church that you find yourself irritable with. Or maybe it's a spouse that you find yourself not incredibly kind toward. Or maybe it's a child that you find yourself not incredibly patient with. Or maybe it's a neighbor that you find yourself regularly insisting on your way. Or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a you get the point. And you would take a piece of paper and you would write a note to them that expresses your desire to love them better, to release the spiritual gift of love in your life more abundantly toward them. And you would just let them know. I'll tell you the power of this. I have, of all the things my dad gave me before he died, the note that he sent me, the very last note that I received from him, and he was not a big letter writer, sits on my bookshelf in my office as perhaps the greatest of all things he gave me. Letters are powerful. And I hope you'll take this week. And as you're memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and I'd even go into 8a, love never ends. Include that in your memorization. But would you send somebody a note this week, letting them know that you want to love them well, admitting if you need to that you haven't loved them as you would have liked to, and express your love to them, demonstrate your love to them. But don't check it off your list because you've sent it. It's simply making you accountable to then doing it. Are you a lover? Are you one who loves? And how would those whom you love know it? Let us pray. Oh God, we give you great thanks that you would give those things that are yours, those things of your nature, those things of your character, those things of who you are, and you would give them to us as gifts by your Spirit. And there's nothing greater that you have than love. Faith will remain, hope will remain, love will remain, but the greatest of these is love. And you've given it to us by your Spirit. And we pray, Father, today that you would lead us by that same Spirit to grow up in Christ's likeness by demonstrating greater and greater love toward one another, toward all the people you place in our lives. Grow us up, we pray. And would you use today as the first day of the rest of our lives as we become people who love, become people who have evidence as described by your standard of love. It's in Christ's name we pray.